Well, the lectionary texts frequently hang together quite nicely, and all three, and sometimes even the psalm as well, all relate to each other, and then sometimes they don't. And frequently when they don't, I realize that the lack is in me rather than in the texts themselves. And when I was younger, I would work quite hard at figuring out what they were, and still didn't always get it. And then I started to realize that it really doesn't matter whether they hang together or not. What do these texts, either all of them together or one of them in particular, have to say to us for this day in this space? Which led me once again to reflect on the wonders of Scripture and the Holy Spirit, because today, I don't know how many thousands of people, millions of people, have heard read for us what Kelly just read for us. Because the Revised Common Lectionary is used by lots of different denominations and hundreds and thousands of churches. And the amazing thing is that when everything works the way it's supposed to, these texts will provide a message for each congregation in that congregation's context. It leads to humility, at least on my end, when I think that I have something in particular to say, and realize that no, the Holy Spirit chooses these texts through the people who put it together, then to me, to you, to have a message for what is for us. It's an extraordinary thing. And as I was looking at it and not being able to pull the four of them together at all, what came back to me over and over again was part of the Romans reading. And it's that part in the middle. And it's a reminder once again that we have become children of God. Verse 14, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Which makes sense. One of the most consistent images of us and God all through Scripture is us as God's children. We frequently see God referred to as Father, and obviously you can't be a father without children. I was born a male person. I became a father much later. One comes with the other. And yes, there's the ongoing mystery of the Trinity, where we have the incarnate Son being part of that. But what we have here is a reminder that we have become children of God. Think about that for a moment. It's not just that we are subjects to God. It's not just that we are the outcome of God's creative abilities. We're children of God. And as I was looking at this text, something that made me wonder is verse 15. It says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of being a child. And I thought about that, and I was trying to think what might be going on here. And I think what's happening in this particular text, and I found this useful, and I hope you do as well, that I'm pretty sure that what Paul is talking about here is he's reacting specifically towards people who have moved into a relationship with other gods. And when you think back to wherever you learned about the Roman pantheon or Greek gods or whatever other system of gods you have, one of the things that characterizes all of those systems is fear. I'm not talking about that awestruck experience we have in the face of the living God. I'm talking about fear, like terror. Because the defining issue with all of those religious systems was that you had to do exactly what you were supposed to do, if you could even figure out what that was, or these various gods would squash you like a bug. It was a relationship fraught with fear because you never knew what was going to happen next. There was no consistency. If you read the stories of the myths of the Greek system or the Roman system or the Norse system, what you see over and over again is a level of capriciousness that's just shocking to us in how these gods react and relate to people. And what Paul is saying, this isn't like that at all. When you move into this relationship with God, you become a child of God. And God is not a capricious parent. The fatherhood of God is not characterized by fear that you don't know what's going to happen next. Because it's not all about frightening you into obedience. It's a relationship, just like the relationship we have with our parents and our children have with us if we have children. Only better, because, well, God's perfect and I am not. I'm pretty sure neither of you are either, but I know my parents weren't perfect. They were quite open about that. But when I was raised, and I realize this is not the case for everyone, and for that I'm deeply sorry, but I wasn't raised in a home where fear was the norm. I wasn't afraid of being punished for who knows what, or for nothing, or for something that I thought was right. I was frequently afraid of being punished because I'd done something wrong, and I knew I was going to get punished. And I was thinking about it, and I think once I was punished for something that I didn't actually do. But I know I did lots of things that I wasn't punished for at all, so I think on balance I came out pretty well. What God is talking about here is he's saying we're removed from this idea of fear in our relationship with God, and we're moved into something that is far more significant, namely that of being a child. And by him we cry, Abba, Father, which doesn't translate particularly well, as lots of things don't, but depending on how you grew up, it could be Papa or Daddy. It's an intimate word that says we're connected not in some transactional legal way, but in the way that we're connected to our parents and our children. It's a wonderful thing. And we think about that and we think, well, what does this mean? Well, what it doesn't mean is that we don't have this relationship with God where we can go to God and say, well, if you loved me, you would put $1 million in my mailbox. Now, I'm not saying $1 million in my mailbox wouldn't solve a lot of problems. I suspect it would cause a few as well. But we don't have this kind of relationship with God where we get everything we ask for any more than our children have that with us or we had with our parents. I've come to the conclusion that as soon as somebody begins anything with, well, if you love me, you know they're asking for something or about to ask for something they shouldn't get. And they know it as well. You know, if your kids come to you and say, you know, if you really love me, you would let me drive the car. And you say, no, you're 9, I'm not going to let you drive the car. It doesn't mean you don't love them. It's got nothing to do with your dislike of them or anything else. In that particular case, it's because you do love them. They're too small to drive the car. They don't know how. They'd have an accident. They hurt themselves. The list goes on and on and on. All of which end up with you saying no. And depending on how you respond to no or how your children do, you flounce off and eventually you get over it. At least I hope so. No, we have the same relationship with God that we hope our children have with us. And I hope we had with our parents. One where the person who knows best helps you achieve what's best. The fact that I told my kids they couldn't drive the car when they were too small didn't mean they could never drive the car. It just meant they had to wait. When I ask God for things and I don't get what I want, the answer isn't no, because I don't do what you want. The answer is no, that's not good for you. You're not ready for that yet. What you're asking for isn't a solution at all. It's actually going to create more problems. That's a sign of a good relationship. A relationship where the answer is always yes is no better than a relationship where the answer is always no. It's not really a relationship at all. So instead, we've moved into a relationship that actually means something. And as we continue on in this section of Romans, we read that the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And this I find really interesting in verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We are as much children of God as Jesus is. Now, there are differences, of course, between Jesus and us. Jesus, the unique incarnate God, fully human and fully divine. There was something different there than us. But the fully human part is just like us. And we are in the same kind of relationship with God as Jesus was when he was here as a human being. And as Jesus is as a member of the Trinity. We are as connected to God as Jesus is. Not in the same way, any more than all of your children are relate to you in exactly the same way, or all of your siblings to your parents. There are differences, of course. But the relationship is the same. And that helps us understand perhaps a little bit better that whole business about not necessarily getting everything we want. Because as it continues on, where it says, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. We see this in a couple of different places where Scripture tells us that if God didn't spare Jesus, why would he spare us the difficulties of life? And we can look at that as saying, well, God should do better. Well, the shoulds of life are just problematic no matter which one we're looking at. But he didn't. Jesus went through the same things that we do. Jesus had difficulties even though he was the obvious Son of God. Well, why? Because that's part of what it means to be human. We can dislike that part, and that's okay to dislike it, but that's part of what it means to be human, is to live in a fallen world that has yet to be fully redeemed. That's what later on talks about the whole creation is groaning because it's not quite right yet. As Jesus suffered, so will we. Now, does that mean we're going to be crucified? No. That's a particular kind of thing. But we can look at some of the things that Jesus went through and know that these are going to be our lot as well. We know that Jesus suffered grief. When Lazarus died, it tells us quite clearly that Jesus wept, even though Jesus knew he was going to raise him from the dead. The grief was still there. We don't know a whole lot about Joseph. The last time Joseph, we really have anything or know anything about him, was when Jesus was 12 and stayed behind in Jerusalem when he was supposed to be with the family. I think it's safe to say that somewhere between there and Jesus' own death that Joseph died. There's indications, sort of contextual indications in Scripture that Joseph was older than Mary, maybe by quite a bit. But because Joseph never shows up again, I think it's not an idle speculation to suggest that he probably died. And Jesus suffered grief over that in the same way that I did. When my parents died, and you did, if your parents have died. We're not immune to the difficulties of life any more than Jesus was, because we have been moved fully into the same relationship with God that Jesus had. If the answer to all of our questions was always yes or always no, we would be in an inferior relationship to Jesus, because it wouldn't be a relationship at all. It'd simply be a reaction. We are God's children. But with it comes everything that goes into that. Now, I don't know if this was your experience. I was okay with my parents. I never had that moment when, you know, like I really wanted anybody else's parents. I sometimes didn't want any at all. But you know, I never had that thought that, oh, I wish I had their parents. Sometimes I wish I had parents with their money, but that was a different kind of thing. But quite a few of my friends who had different family arrangements or different family experiences said, you know, I wish I had your parents. And my usual response is, well, no, you don't. Because you only see one part of it. You don't see all of it. You don't see the chores. You don't see the expectations. You don't see all of those things that go into the larger relationship. But that's part of the relationship. That's part of what makes me that child. Well, we're not going to get anything less from God. In the same way that God had expectations about Jesus and all of the rest, we will have expectations upon us also. Did God pluck Jesus from every difficult situation? No. Will God pluck us from every difficult situation? No. At this moment, for most of you, the most recent or the most dramatic difficult situation is flashing through your mind that you wish you would have been plucked out of and you weren't. Was that because God didn't like you? No. It's because God said, you are my child. I have the same relationship with you that I had with Jesus. And that doesn't mean that everything's easy, but it means that I'm always, always, always your father. There is never a time when we are removed from the relationship that we have with God. Keep reading in Romans 8, and you'll see a really lovely paragraph about that. We are God's children, and all that that means. It means that there are expectations upon us that we will love each other, that we will love God, that we will be all of the things that we should be. Because expectations help us to rise to what we should become, because that's the ultimate expectation, that we will become the people we were created to be, making a difference in this world that only we can make. Will we do it with perfection? I don't think so. But will our lack of perfection impair our relationship with God? Only to the extent that unconfessed sin makes it difficult for us to pray. And that's on our side. It's not on God's side. There's nothing we can do that will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We are God's children forever. And sometimes that means nothing but good, and sometimes it means suffering. But it means we're connected with God always. It's an extraordinary thing that every time I run across it, I think, oh yeah, it's that business about being a child of God. And then I think about it a bit more, and I think about it a bit more, and depending on what kind of a day it is, I laugh out loud or I cry. Because it's such an extraordinary thing that we are children of God, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Jesus. Amen.